We've been studying Philippians for several months. We're going to return to it next week. But Christmas is in 2 days. And that's way too good an opportunity to ignore. We're going to spend the morning looking at some Christmas thoughts. I want to start first. I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that you are a missionary. But you're a missionary that's been given a very special and in some respects quite a unique assignment. Opportunity has opened up for you to go in to an isolated group of people. You've got just 3 years with them. You're going in alone. You know that once your 3 years are up, you'll never be allowed to return. You'll never see the people again. You know, too, that the people that you're going to have a very distorted, twisted concept of God. They know He's there, but they have no accurate idea of what He's really like. In fact, in their minds, He is a very distant, very severe, very angry kind of deity, a God whose acceptance is directly linked to their obedience, a God who pours out His wrath on all of those who fall short of His extremely high expectations. So what would you do with your 3 years? What would you try to teach the people? What kind of foundation would you try to establish that would enable your work to continue after you left? Because, of course, that would be absolutely crucial if anything productive was really to happen. We are up to our ears in Christmas right now. Kids keep checking the... A couple of children were here earlier before most of you arrived. They know exactly how many presents are under the tree for them, which is the nature of it. I remember that. Each day you check to see if something new might have showed up, so you can squeeze it or shake it. Adults are frantically trying to finish their Christmas shopping, or in some of your cases, start your Christmas shopping. Sandy and I, our amusement now is to go down evenings to Fred Meyer and watch panic-stricken shoppers, especially men. I don't know why, but you can just see this glazed, terrified look in their eyes as they're running from section to section trying to find something. And it's part of the year, but part of the last few days before Christmas.
I just buy something sparkly.
You buy something sparkly.
It works every time.
Is price an issue?
No.
Okay.
Within reason.
Yeah.
For
$100
you can get
quite a bit. Any of you need counseling on gift purchasing, talk to Ed afterwards. He's got this thing cornered. Help us catch our breath from all the chaos of the season. I'd like to take a few minutes this morning to look at Christ coming from a perspective that we may not have thought much about before. Probably if we were in the position of that missionary that I mentioned, our tendency would be to try to prepare for our trip by cramming ourselves full of a lot of knowledge, a lot of doctrinal truth and theology, with the hopes that maybe we could establish some kind of a school, enable us to then teach the people some truths about God, who He is. Our goal would be to communicate as much content as possible in the brief time that we have, so that hopefully then they'll take that content and maybe pass it on to others after we leave. But as I thought about this, it hit me, as never before, how differently Christ handled the same type of an assignment when it was given to Him by God the Father. This is a time of year when we become especially aware of the miracle of the Incarnation. God becoming man for the purpose of ultimately offering Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. There was another aspect of His time here as well that was very much like that assignment given to that missionary. He had just a few brief years in which to equip his followers with the most crucial message ever to enter the human race. When the time for his departure arrived, it was essential that Christ would have reproduced in his disciples all that would be necessary for them to take his message, or actually more accurately, to take the message about him and continue reproducing it throughout the world. And as I was thinking about it, I began to see that the brief human life of Christ in a way that I hadn't seen it before. First great hurdle Jesus faced, of course, was that of finding an open door. He needed to find some way of getting these confused, frightened people to listen to him, to honestly consider what he was going to communicate to them about their God. And he knew what any missionary who has ever succeeded in their calling has discovered, that there's only one truly effective doorway into another person's life. He had to find some way of communicating his love for the people that he came to. He needed to love them right where they were, just as they were, offering them just one thing, his willingness, his eagerness to build a friendship with them. And the beginning of that message from our God to us, that invitation to enter into friendship with him without fear of him, without fear of condemnation from him, begins right there in that stable where he entered this world. You see it, I hope. You see the amazing significance of our God coming as a baby. Didn't have to be that way, you know. In fact, we have what many, including myself, believe are appearances of Jesus Christ before he gained the titles Jesus Christ. But we have appearances of what are the second person of the Trinity, if you want it in a doctrinal statement, or at the very least appearances of his messengers in physical form on this earth prior to the birth of Christ. If you want a fascinating study to pick up on your own sometime, I mean, you can do a study on angels, and there have been lots of those done, you know, and angels are clearly God's created beings serving his purposes. But there is another specific character in the Old Testament that is just fascinating. Do a study on the angel of the Lord. You can just type that into one of your search programs, put it in quotes, in the Old Testament. What you'll see is a supernatural being who speaks with the absolute authority of God, who allows people to offer sacrifices to him, and who looks very much like the literal physical appearances of God himself hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. Okay, who did Moses talk to in the burning bush? I would say God. But that's not what it says. He spoke to the angel of the Lord. Okay, when Moses stood before the burning bush, it was the angel of the Lord who spoke to him. But this angel of the Lord identified himself as the God of Abraham, and he talked about my people who are in slavery. I mention this simply because to our minds it would have seemed perfectly reasonable for God to, why not assume that same form when he appeared on the scene in the first century? He could easily have simply appeared, begun his ministry, done his teaching, offered himself, his death, payment for our sins. But he didn't do it that way because there was something very different going on when he came in the person of Jesus Christ. He came as a baby in part because there is nothing less terrifying, less threatening, more approachable in all the world than a baby. No one cowers in fear before a baby, unless you are dad and mom has left. And that's a totally different situation. We're not going there. That's not the baby itself. That is the terror of taking care of the baby. But the baby itself evokes no fear. No one hides in shame, shakes in terror of possible wrath being poured out from the baby. You see, that baby lying in that feeding trough was the beginning of what would become his ultimate attack against the lies about himself that Satan had been feeding the human race since the Garden of Eden. This was God finally, clearly, powerfully telling us the truth about himself. There's a fascinating phrase that appears repeatedly in the events surrounding the birth of Christ. A phrase that God spoke to Mary, and he spoke it again to Joseph, then he spoke it to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and then again to those shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. It's the phrase, "Do not be afraid." God speaking to his creation, telling us, all of us, do not be afraid. In fact, it was that call that we not be afraid that he used to open each of those conversations with those significant parts of the Christmas story. And with that phrase, he just put it into words. And then he put it into flesh with that little baby, telling us that what he has wanted from the very beginning, what he has wanted with us, what he has been seeking to create between us and himself from the very beginning, was our willingness to come to him without fear, to enter into a friendship with him for just one reason, so that through that friendship we could discover the one truth we find it the most difficult to comprehend, and yet the one truth that if we ever gain even a tiny glimpse of it, transform our lives forever. The truth that our God loves us. He delights in us. He cherishes us. He enjoys us. He likes us. He knows and understands our pain and our wounded places, and he knows how to heal. There are so many great wonders surrounding the life of Christ, but in my thinking, very, very high on the list of those wonders is how utterly uncomplicated it was. Here was God in human form. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the way John said it. I like that. Emmanuel. You know what that word means? God with us. Isn't that neat? God with us. And he was. And he was so that he could at last clearly communicate to us the truth about himself and the truth about us and the truth about what was going on between us and himself from the very beginning. What he communicated and the way he communicated it was so utterly uncomplicated. Even though he could easily have done it, he did not invest his time with his disciples in intricate theological discussions about obscure or difficult passages from the Pentateuch or the Old Testament prophets. What he did was to enter our world in the most disarming way possible as a newborn baby lying in a donkey's feeding trough. And then, when the time was right, he immersed himself in the lives and the sufferings of this world, and he just flat loved us. He loved us so deeply, so unconditionally, so intensely, that no one even remotely considered the possibility that this was God. He just simply couldn't have been God. How could God be that way? How could God laugh at my stupid jokes and cry at my pain and suffering and so obviously, amazingly, enjoy me? To our minds, God is the one who demands, the God who judges. God is the one who most certainly is angry with me because he's got a lot of good reasons to be angry with me. But this Jesus, this Jesus just loved us and loved us and loved us. And then when we could not deny that love, then and only then he put it into words. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Then, as the ultimate affirmation of his love, he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he died in our place for our sins. Not complicated at all. Just utterly amazing. God coming to us because he loves us, presenting himself to us in a way that made it possible for us to hear his love and see his love and for the first time ever to truly trust his love. This pattern our Lord followed in his efforts to reach us is the same pattern that he calls us to follow in our efforts to reach others with the same truth. Remember that missionary I talked about when we began? If he had just 3 years to reach those people, 3 years to lay a foundation that would hopefully continue to draw those that he worked with into a growing hunger for God after he left, what should he do? Where should he start? If he followed the pattern left to him by his Lord, he would not start by building a building and then starting a meeting and then trying to get people to come. He would start by just loving the people he met, really caring about them, listening to them, trying to understand who they are as unique creations of God, and then trying to find ways of communicating his love one person and one day at a time. Only when they began to trust his love would they be willing to trust his message. We've been here before, I know, but it's well worth revisiting. You have someone in your life that you're trying to introduce to the truth. You want them to meet the King. Don't begin with the truth. Begin with the love. Only when you have communicated the love, only when they figured out that you really, truly do love them, will they be open to listening to the truth. Paul said it so much more simply than I do. His letter to the Ephesians, he just said, "But speaking the truth in love." During the brief time our Lord was here, he knew that the success of his people and their ability to communicate him to the world would depend most of all not upon the knowledge they had about God, but rather upon the attitudes that they held toward God. Especially the understanding they had about his love for each of them. So he carefully structured his time here to effectively communicate that love to his people. Began that communication from the first day he entered this world. His birth, that birth that we celebrate in a special way this time of year, was carefully crafted by God to communicate a crucial attitude to those who were involved in that event. When I mentally picture that baby snuggled into that hay, crowd of rather confused, rather smelly, rather dirty shepherds gathered around looking on. I hear our God saying so powerfully and so clearly, now, at last, and forevermore, your God is accessible, approachable to all those who seek Him. I truly am here for you and with you. We may have to muck our way through a few wrong stables before we find Him. Probably get our clothes and our shoes pretty dirty in the process. But we'll never have to worry about not being able to come up with the admission charge or feel like we've dressed all wrong for the occasion. We'll need to have no concern about finding the door closed and bolted. Because you see, there's no bolt on the stable door. In fact, there's no door at all. Certainly is no dress code or charge for admission. All that's required is an honest desire to find our God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That's the scary part, but then it gets real good. Those who come to Him must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, we can do that. That's all He asks. It's not some kind of weird, theological, full-blown, mighty faith in God. We just have to believe He's there and that He's good. Christ came to communicate to us the amazing, unimaginable truth about our Creator, that He loves us with an everlasting love. It is the one discovery, the only discovery we'll ever make that has the power to change our lives forever. How do you see God responding to you when you really mess things up, get confused? Maybe when you get so stressed out you get the flu, rather than resting in His care for you. What kind of responses do you expect from the Creator God of the universe? Now, to find the answer to that question, begin where He began in His communication of Himself to us. Begin at the stable. Begin with a God who will clearly do anything to make certain we know that His compassion has no limits, that His love has no end, that His relationship with us is never, ever linked to our ability to get it right or to do it right or to produce a certain level of performance. It really, truly doesn't matter where we've been, or how we've dressed, what we had to walk through in order to find our way to Him. All that matters is your willingness to take His almighty hand and trust His love. Merry Christmas, folks. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, we have so many places we hide from You. We do it because we're scared to death. For a lot of very good reasons, Lord, because we know ourselves way too well. And we expect Your response to us to be just like our response to ourselves. But it's not that way, and we thank You so much. We thank You that You took the initiative to reach out to us. You did it in a way that was designed to communicate to us that You really do take us right where we are, just as we are. You've done it because You love us. Thank You so much for coming the way You did. for allowing us to see our God with a clarity that allows our spirits to reach out to you and celebrate what you've done for us. We love you so much, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.